bringing us here. And Lord, we do thank you for the gift of music and for worship, because it does what really little else can do. And Lord, just that last song, your word is life to us, or at least it should be. And so, Lord, as we turn our attention now this morning, it's your word that we want to hear. We want to understand, quote unquote, current events, Lord, from your perspective, because you're the only one that has the right perspective. It's, you know, you laid this stuff out for us. It is as clear as it can possibly be. And why it has gotten all muddled over the millennia is simply because we don't want to take you at your word. And therein is our problem. And it continues even to our day. So Lord, open our eyes to these things. Help us to see here what we're talking about is not Jewish. It's not Old Testament. It is simply the word of God. And we need to understand it from that perspective. In Jesus' name we pray. So Rosh Hashanah. Rosh means head, okay? Sometimes first, but literally it's head. That's what it means. So it's the top. In fact, the Hebrew letter, if you go back to the ancient, it'll actually, there's a head drawn. It's when the Hebrew language was using pictograph form. So it's a head. The Hashanah, ha, is the word the. Okay, Shana, not the band. Oh, come on, you guys. I worked on that all stinking week. Not Shana, nah. Shana. Dang, I thought that would go over big. Anyways, so Hashana is the, Shana is year. So it's the head of the year. And even if that phrase is okay, notice that just means it's the head of the year. It doesn't mean it's the new year. Because the new year was given to us and given to everybody in the world. And we read it in the book of Exodus. That the first month is what we call March and April. It later became called Nisan. We're going to be talking about that. So it's not biblically called Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year. That happened because the Jews were taken captive by the Babylonians about 600 years before Jesus. And when they went into Babylon, they were there and they embraced much of the customs of the Babylonians. And come September, October of our year, because remember, they all go off a moon calendar. We go off a solar. That they embraced a new year that the Babylonians had, and it was called Akitu. And it happened in the month of again, we're in September, we're just going to leave it there so it doesn't get confusing. In the month of September, because this was the time of the harvest before fall set in. Well, of course, they're Jews, and they're like, well, we can't completely embrace that, and plus there's, you know, the gods of Babylon that are worshipped. But we really like this study. Now, I'm really, really breaking this down. It's much deeper than this. But this is technically what happened. So we like the idea of this new year, but we can't embrace this Babylonian thing. By the way, this passed on to the Persians, who were the next empire to rule. So they said, well, what we're going to do, we like this idea. It fits into our month, our seventh month. And so what we're going to do is we're going to call it Rosh Hashanah. And that's where it comes from. That's where the term comes from. It's the head of the year. And by that, it's speaking of the head of the year as it pertains to a harvest, not a new year as we understand the beginning of another year. Although they are changing their calendars. They already did. We went from their year, they reckoned 5,780. That was last year, right? This year now is 5,781. And of course, they reckon this supposedly from Adam, from the creation. And it all has to do with Yom Torah. Oops, I gave it away. Rosh Hashanah, okay? So what is the biblical name for it? Well, I just gave it away. Yom Teruah. It literally says this. Now, what this means is Yom, anybody? Day. Yom is day. Okay? Day of atonement. Yom, Kippur, is atonement. So the day of atonement. This is Tom, which is day, Teruah. Teruah does not mean trumpets, because that's another name for it, right? Beast of trumpets. It doesn't mean trumpets. It means noise. And it can be a shouting, it can be a, you know, whatever. Trumpets got attached to that because of the noise made by them. But this is the day of noise, of the sounding. Now, this is not about a bunch of people running around crazy at a football game. That's not what we're describing here. Because this is the idea of shouting and recognizing the character of God. And just being so overwhelmed with it that you shout. Okay? So we're going to play this out. So I don't want to take the time to do that right here. So you're going to see this again. But understand what was just celebrated has three names. The biblical name, which really is the only one that matters, is Yom Teruah, the day of soundings or the day of noise. And this is all tied to Jubilees, by the way, which we don't have time to develop, but you get the idea. Okay. The second thing is the Feast of Trumpets. You'll often see it as talked about as trumpets because they're liking trumpets to the sound. And though trumpets can be a part of that, that's not what's being explained there. We're going to talk about this in a minute. Okay. The other third is the one that we're familiar with is Rosh Hashanah. Okay. The head of the year. All right. So that's what's going on. So now what we need to understand as we go through this. And if you don't get all this, please don't get wrapped around the axle. Just understand what we're trying to communicate is the significance of this day, okay? So you and I, as Westerners, let's take a look at this from first. I forgot I changed this right before I came in, and that's why I got lost. So here's where we find these things. This is Leviticus, the book of Leviticus, okay, in the Old Testament, in the first five books, which we call the Pentateuch. The Jews call them Torah, and we know Torah does not mean law. It means instruction, okay? So Torah is instruction. In the book of instructions, in Leviticus chapter 23, in verse 1, this is where God establishes his calendar. Now look at this. I know you've heard, some of you have heard this before, but I really feel like we got to keep driving this home. So, and Yehovah spoke unto Moses saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say to them, the set feasts of Yehovah, right? Remember Yehovah, because J's weren't pronounced then. There was no such thing as a J until the 8th century, 800 years after Jesus. So, and that's why we're pronouncing it that way. But anyway, so the set feasts of Yehovah. Now, this is interesting because this idea of set is the Hebrew moed, and it means fixed. It means appointed. So what God is about to explain about his calendar are these are fixed days. They're appointed. You don't get to manipulate them. You don't get to rearrange them. You don't get to change them. These are God's days, and they are set. And the word feast is moed, and in the plural, moedim. So when we read feast, it's just because we focus on the celebration aspect instead of the meaning aspect. So what does this celebration mean? See, oh, well, there's rejoicing over what God has done, what God is doing, what God has yet to do. And so there's a celebration over that. And of course, as Americans and people that speak English, we translate it as feast because, oh, that's what it's all about for us. But for them, it really wasn't. So these feasts are set. These days are fixed. They are set. Now notice, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. The word convocation just means gathering. When these set times come, you are to set yourselves apart holy, right? You are to move yourself aside and you are to assemble and recognize them as I have established. Now look at the last phrase. Even these, all that he's been talking about here, these moedim, these fixed appointed times, these are my set feasts. They're not Moses's. I've already said this. They're not Israel's. They're not the Old Testament's. They're not anything. They are God's. Now, if we were to go on and look at and follow this through in other places, God very clearly says this is to be done throughout generations until there's no sun, no moon, and no stars. So should we still be looking at them today? Maybe. But do you see what has happened over the years? These things have been avoided because they're Jewish. And they're under the law. And they're under the Old Testament. Well, the problem is, you know, they hadn't even gotten the law yet. Well, they had, but you get the idea. I mean, it was just being established. But you can't use that as an excuse. And if they're God's times, not Israel's, not Moses's, not anybody else's, then maybe we should pay attention to them. And again, because we haven't, much of the church today, our assembly, our holy convocation, doesn't understand these things. And yet they clearly point out who Jesus is, what he was going to do, and what he is yet to do. But these belong to God. So now let's take a real quick look at this. And Yehovah, now we've gone down, we've seen there's been, when you get to verse 23 of chapter 23, God has already explained the Passover. He has already explained the set time, I should say, of the Passover. He has also explained his set time of unleavened bread. He has also explained, given instructions concerning first fruits. And then he has given, just prior to these verses, he has given instruction on what was called Pentecost. Okay? Remember the waving of the two loaves with leaven? Okay? So it's immediately after that now that we come to verse 23. Now, the reason that's important is because you can't have what's about to be described if you don't have the first ones. Okay? So you've got Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost. Now, and Yehovah spoke unto Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month on the first day. You want to know what God's calendar looks like? You just read it. There's no September, October. There's no Nisan or Tammuz, Elul, all of these, you know, Kislev, which of course is the month of December when we have Hanukkah. Those are all names that came from Babylon. And the Talmud tells you this. We know. We got these names from Babylon. It'll tell you. I'm not just throwing this out. So, but from God's perspective, like he doesn't care about the names on the map. We talked about this on our Wednesday study. God is not concerned with lines on the map. He's concerned with the people that live on the map. He never divides it up like we do into nations. For God, nations are people groups. They're descendants of somebody. In our Wednesday group, we're looking at the descendants of the three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and where everybody originates. The three sons. Ham becomes the African nations. Japheth becomes the European nations. Shem stays in the area, becomes the Semitic people groups. And spoiler alert, the Arabs, as we call them today, are Semitic. Oops. Nobody wants to say that, but that's real. But you and I, we came from Japheth. He got off the boat, goes up north, stops. We all know this, right? In the mountain range between the Black and Caspian Sea, in the Caucasus region. That should ring a bell. And then from there, his descendants filter up north and filter up over into what we call now Western Europe. And his descendants are called Caucasian because that's where we originate. So the three sons, and we're looking at all of these. And so when God is dealing with this, he's always talking to them as their ancestors. He's using their name. Ever wonder why God calls Israel Jacob? Sometimes he'll call them Ephraim. Sometimes he calls him Israel. Israel is a name. It's a guy. It was a dude. Just the nation was named after him. Okay? So God doesn't do the stuff that we do. And we should understand that because that map is constantly stinking changing. Right? You know, what happened to Yugoslavia for those of us that grew up in the 70s? Where did it go? Right? It's not there anymore. For those that are even older, we'll leave those names out. Prussia. Where's Prussia? What happened to it? You see, it just, you know, it's constantly changing. And we're talking about just a few short years. But God isn't worried nor concern himself with the America. He concerns himself with the American people. He's interested in the people of America. He's not interested in Israel as a, you know, whatever. He's interested in them as a people group. The Babylonians, the Iraqis, God doesn't care about their nation status. He cares who their descendants are, and he deals directly with that. So it's the same thing with the month. There's no names for God when it comes to month. There's a number. There's a first month, there's a second month, there's a third month, there's a fourth month, and there's the first day of that month or the 10th day of that month or whatever. And that's how God reckons time. That's how his calendar is set. Now, stop and think about this, because we live in a world, like we said, half of the world, if you live on that side of the world, you go by a lunar calendar, right? It's all about the new moon, which, by the way, is what happened Friday night at sundown. You saw it out there, you saw it, a little sliver, that's the new moon. That's what began, that's how we know that was the first of this month. It's the moon that identified it. And you could go online and watch the actual, from Jerusalem, when they had guys out there, they got to have witnesses to watch this happen. And when they saw it, they said, we can verify that this is now the first day of the seventh month. So now we can Yom Teruah. You see? It's just incredible that the accuracy with God's word. If the world did that instead of, well, we're going to go by the Gregorian calendar. Well, we're going to go by this calendar and stuff. And that's why everything is so confused. It's just jumbled up. Think daylight savings time. What are these people smoking that they can't figure this out? Quit changing the time. Why are you doing this? For whatever reason, they decide that they don't want to do it. But that ought to tell you. At some point in the past, somebody decided, well, we need to work harder during the summer days, so we're going to need an extra hour. And so they changed the whole stinking clock. You see the point? If you do it from this perspective, oh, no. The moon shows up, that begins your month. 30 days later, it goes away. And you see it, that begins the next month. It's very simple. And by the way, your almanacs and all that stuff are based on what? The moon. Imagine that. Just like God said it would. It's just stunning, right? And who the crud picked January as the first month? You ever wonder that? I do. I really sit around wondering this. Well, at what point did somebody say, we're going to need a new year? Let's call it January. Because it could have been any time, couldn't it? Just looking at what the Jews are doing. Yes, it could have. It's just amazing when you sit down and really stop and think about this stuff. And then for the Gregorian calendar, who the crud, especially back in those days, decided that the new day is going to begin in the middle of the stinking night? Really? That makes no sense. And it makes it miserable on New Year's Eve. When I was younger and playing in the band, I could stay up past midnight. But nowadays, none of us are doing it. We're all banging cans with the, you know, pots with the kids out in the street or whatever we're doing and stuff. So, you know, watching it from New York so we can go to bed 3 hours early. It's because somebody picked this stupid thing to start at midnight. What's wrong with these people? You see, so all of this strange stuff, it's just simple. God established it all. Just follow his rule. The way he said it, it's going to work. It makes a lot of sense. By the way, the world will be going back to this, whether it realizes it or not. So, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, shall be a solemn rest. That's a Sabbath, but this is a specific Sabbath. This is what they call the high Sabbath. So whenever that day fell, if it fell on Wednesday, that day is to be recognized as a Sabbath, a day where you cease from doing anything, okay? Because we know Sabbaths, and this is why people get confused over Jesus and Good Friday thing, because they read that on the Sabbath, and they're assuming that that's talking about Saturday. It's not. It's talking about the Thursday before, because it was a holy day. It's a high, what's called a high Sabbath. So whenever these things happened, whatever day they fell on during the week, you were supposed to rest on that day. You were cease from doing anything. So it was called a high Sabbath. That's what's being described here. So the first day of the month shall be a solemn rest for you, a holy Sabbath or a high Sabbath, a memorial of what? Blowing of trumpets. Oh, see, Rick, there it is. That's where we get the name trumpets. Yeah, but that's because you're reading an English translation, right? Notice what it says here, a memorial of blowing trumpets. Oh, it's talking about the shofar. No, it's not. It's not. That's what we're told, but that's not what it is. We're going to see why in just a second. It's a holy convocation. Once again, it's a set apart gathering. observing, ceasing from doing anything else on that first day of the seventh month, whenever it falls. You shall do no work, that several just means you're not going to do anything that you're not supposed to do, and you shall offer an offering made by fire unto Yahuwah. Now, there's the English. Now, you know, sometimes, and I want to bore you with this, and I got to take a lot of time, one of my favorite translations are called the Scriptures, because it's taken directly from the Hebrew. Even for the New Testament. Oh, the New Testament was written in Greek. Yeah, later. Okay, we need to get over this. Anyway, so this is based on, whoops, there it is. I even tried to do it in Spanish. I don't know if I nailed it or not. Can't tell. Anyways, the other ones I couldn't. I couldn't figure them out. So here we go. So here's the Scriptures now. That same verse as it's taken from a Hebrew perspective, and then, you know, that's why it's clumsy when you read it, because it's, you know, the two languages have a tough time overlapping, just like all languages do. So there you see those funny looking letters there. Remember, you read right to left. Okay, so that's a Yod Hey Vav Hey. That's where we get the name Yahweh from, but it's also where we get Yehovah. Okay, so, and Yehovah spoke to Moshe, obviously Moses, saying, speak to the children of Yisrael, saying, in the seventh, now watch this, new moon. Oh, but it doesn't say seventh month. Because you know what the word month is in Hebrew? Chodesh. Holy. Ah. So each month is set apart from God's perspective for a specific thing that he wants us, his creation, to recognize. So that's why it says in the seventh new moon. New moon would translate for us month, but it literally comes from the Hebrew chodesh, which means holiness. On the first day of the chodesh, of the holy of that day, you have a rest, a Shabbat, Sabbath. Now watch. A remembrance of what? Teruah. Oh, so when this day comes for you, here's what I want you to remember. I want you to remember, by the way, you see a remembrance of there, that's the Hebrew zichon, and it simply means a memorial. And it, when it speaks of memorial, it's not just talking of remembering something. It's talking about this thing is so much as part of you that you are constant, you're repeating it. Okay? So how do you memorize something? You take it in and you speak it out, right? All these songs that we play up here, we've got to learn all these chord structures. You got to learn the melodies. You got to learn harmony. You got to learn all that stuff, right? So to get good at the song, you need to play it, you know, a few times. You gotta kind of know what you're doing. But it comes from as a remembrance because you're getting it in. You're getting it, as we call it, getting it into our fingers. And this applies to anything, okay? Not just music, anything across the board. That's what's being described here. So it's not just, oh, I remember what this is. No. What it's saying is that you remember because it's constantly with you and you're always talking about it, okay? And when this day comes and you've been thinking about it, meditating on it, repeating it, then you're going to shout for joy. Your remembrance of Teruah. A set apart gathering. There's our holy convocation kind of thing. I mean, this is really cool. Do you know where else God specifically directed us to remember something by repeating it, taking it in and repeating it? Exodus chapter 3, verse 15, verse no one ever talks about. When God says, this is my name. Yehovah, right there, you see it, Yod Heh Vav Heh. That's God said, that's my name. And I want it repeated throughout your generations. So why did they change it to Lord, to Adonai? Because somewhere along the line, they thought that, you know, you don't want to profane God's name. And that's just ridiculous. There's multiple passages in the Old Testament where God says, when you speak my name, and it ain't Lord, when you speak my name, I will respond. Because this name means something. Lord doesn't. Lord just means master. So it was a name. So the other time, well, there's multiple times, but for this, the zikron, the idea of remembering by repeating it constantly, isn't just for Yom Teruah. It is for also for Yehovah. Every time you speak my name, do you see? Now think about it, move it to the New Testament with Jesus, the Greek name, Jesus. When Jesus said, whatsoever you ask in my name, right, that will I do. Well, what's his name? His real name, Yeshua. What does Yeshua mean? Yah, Yehovah, is my Savior, my Deliverer, my Redeemer. So, which do you think Jesus meant? Whatsoever you ask in Jesus, right? Which is nothing wrong with that, and we understand what it means. But every time you say Yeshua, what are you saying? That Yehovah is your Deliverer. You see? So there's just subtleties. Does that mean it's wrong? No. I talk all the time up here, say Lord all the time. So it's not like I said before, you're not going to get a bolt of lightning and turn you in ashes in your seat because you're not saying Yeshua or Yehovah. You can say whatever you want. I'm just trying to explain to you why these things are significant. So these things are important for us to understand. But this idea of teruah is that you keep doing this, and when it happens, you shout. It should bring joy to you because God is doing something. Okay? There it is right there. Okay. Now, here's how we view time. I'm going to move through this rather quickly. What you see here are what? Lines. Which means we view things from a what perspective? Linear. Everything's linear. There's a, well, for you guys, there's a beginning, there's a past, there's a present, there's a future, right? Okay, so when our linear calendar, this is where, right here, that would have been Friday night at sundown. I don't know if I got this exactly lined up, but you can see this until last night at sundown is Rosh Hashanah. Now we're going to work through the days until we get to, 10 days later, Yom Kippur, okay? That's the Day of Atonement. We're going to talk about that next week because guess when Yom Kippur, well, you can see it there. It's going to start next Sunday evening when the sun goes down. And this is huge. Okay? So, this is how God views time. God never looks at anything linear. Everything is cyclical for God. And there was day one, there was evening and morning, day one. And there was evening and morning, day two. And when that finished, what happens? You come back and you repeat again. 7 days of the week, right? We just read where God was speaking of the months. So the months. So when you look at the scripture, we have this tendency, because we're Westerners, to look at everything linear. God never looks at it that way. It's always cyclical. It's always cycles. It always goes in cycles. Everything is this way. Okay, so you can see here, from these are God's appointed times, his moedim, from Leviticus chapter 23. And you can see here, and we won't take a lot of time to do this because we did this at Easter. If you want to understand Easter and this whole thing that was going on there, then you need to understand that. So notice that there are three spring set times. Remember, fixed times. But there's also three fall set times, okay? So in the spring, and this is the month of Nisan, but notice I got the number under it. This is the first month for God. Nisan came from Babylon. You want to know how incredible this was? Look at number four there, Tammuz. Tammuz was a month named after a goddess of Babylon on the Hebrew calendar. You want to know how desperate this was? Read Ezekiel chapter 8. It will tell you. God is saying, there's the temple, Ezekiel, and there's women, and they're weeping. They're weeping for Tammuz. Because in Babylon, Babylonian religion, Tammuz, see if this sounds familiar, had passed, but she was the goddess of fertility and of harvest. And so she was gone, but her people, now this again is very much deeper than this, but her people wept for her, and because of their weeping, she was resurrected. And God said, do you see? Do you see my people? They're weeping for Tammuz in my temple, proclaiming my name. And in those days, they said Yehovah. They did not say Adonai. We know this from historical records. That hasn't changed. That's only been changed for a short period of time. But God is saying, do you see? This is what my people have done to me. This is profaning my name. They're proclaiming my name in my house while they worship a goddess of Babylonian creation. Her name is in their calendar, for God's sake. Tammuz, that's who it is. Now you know why God only goes by numbers? Right? So that's all of this stuff. So the spring feast, those that would happen in the Hebrew first month, okay, that happened when in the equivalent of our notice March to April, the reason there's a difference there is the outer is a solar calendar, the outer is a lunar calendar, the inner is a, gosh, I just messed up again. Oh yeah, it's the solar calendar. And that's why you get these half months and all of this kind of stuff. So anyway, so now the spring feast. Now we're familiar with this, so I don't want to take a lot of time. The Passover was the first of the of God's appointed times that happened in, on the 14th day of the first month. There's a ton, right? But I'm not going to do it. Immediately after, on the 15th of the 22nd day, began the celebration of unleavened bread, Chag Matzot, they would call it. And then the very next Sabbath after Passover was the first fruits. Now we all know what happens, okay? And then of course, 50 days later, Penta, 50, right? Because it's Shavuot for the Jews, it's weeks, but they call it Pentecost here. All of these things, and that falls on the sixth day of the third month, okay? Or you can see there as Sivan. The reason that this is interesting is because Jesus fulfilled every one of these days to the day. In Passover, you have him on the cross. On unleavened bread, you have him in the ground, in the tomb. On first fruits, he rises from the dead, which is exactly why Paul said Christ is our first fruits. Paul was a rabbi. Okay? Then 40 days hanging out with the guy saying, stay here and wait for the promise. 50 days later, he comes and he sends his Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. But we're looking at these now, the fall feasts, okay? So notice that trumpets, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Teruah, and now we understand, happens in the seventh month, and it happens on the first day. So yesterday, Friday evening, until yesterday evening, was the first day of the seventh month on the Hebrew calendar, from God's calendar. I don't care what anyone else says. That's his calendar. You have a problem with that? Your problem is with him. So it started on the first day. 10 days later, you can see there, on the 10th day is Yom Kippur, or also the Day of Atonement. And of course, tabernacles, which is yet to done. Notice that these are the ones that are yet to be fulfilled, but they will be fulfilled exactly as the first were when Jesus returns. Now, if you'll notice how clever I am, you'll notice that the red speaks of redemption and the gold speaks of reigning. Okay, all right, you weren't that impressed with Shah Nana either, so I don't even know why I do this stuff. I take the time. So, you're probably going, we really prefer you didn't. But anyways, I know that's what my wife is saying. But here's the thing that's interesting. I'm just going to give you a little Rick nugget here, take it or leave it, okay? But I believe that this idea of Pentecost, those are the ones we're focusing on, that Pentecost, right? I've said before that I believe the church began in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. I still think we're in Pentecost from a church perspective, from a biblical perspective. I don't think it's ended. I do not agree that the church goes at the Feast of Trumpets because those are trumpets blown by men, okay? But this is the trump of God that's being dealt with, 1 Corinthians 15, all right? Anyway, so just take this or leave it. I just want to put this out there. So at some point, there's another Pentecost coming. We don't know what the date of that is. Okay, where are we at here? I hit something. Well, how's everybody doing today? Okay, here we are. There's another Pentecost. I believe between those two Pentecosts, what we're now in the church age. That's what I think. I think it's very clear. personally, whatever. But you get the idea. What I'm trying to show you is God has these times that he set, not Moses, he set. And they are based on the holiness of the month, because the month is set apart. Each month number, the third month, fourth, whatever, each month is set apart for a specific identification, clarification, whatever you want to call it, of what God is doing with his people. But you see, Rosh Hashanah, just a couple of days ago, is a bit more than what we typically tend to think of it. When you start looking at this, you just go, oh my gosh, this is amazing. Okay? So now, this is just another clever way that I did. Well, we're familiar with the menorah, right? And everything God does is in sevens. You ever notice that? Number of perfection. No, 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 no. Completion, not perfection. Okay? There's another mess that we've made of things. God completes. And there was the seventh day and God rested. It was complete. It's over. That's where it comes from. It does not mean perfection. It means completion. So everything that God does, you look at the menorah and this whole seven-branched candlestick, we looked at this on how significant this was through the book of Revelation, right? Study of the apocalypse. You had seven churches. You have seven seals. You have seven trumpets. You have seven sayings coming from heaven. You know, you get the idea. You have seven bowls. Over and over and over again, and that big staff, the one that the whole top sets on all seven, that middle one there, we looked at in our Hebrew or in our Revelation study, that this is Jesus. He supports all these things. It's who he is. He's revealed himself through all of these things. So that's what's cool about the looking at it from this perspective. So best Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, completed. Okay, completed. Jesus did these things. Redemption. Okay, then you've got the middle, Pentecost. Right? But what's left now is what we're talking about. Trumpets. Yom Teruah, now we understand, right? Which is going to be followed by the Day of Atonement next Sunday. And then, of course, the study of Tabernacles. Once all of this is complete, the whole concept of Tabernacles, the Mishkan, is to dwell with God in his presence. Mishkan. In fact, the Hebrew word for family is mishpachati, right? So what that's telling you is that what we call the tabernacle was a place of dwelling for God and all of those who were his through faith. I mean, it's just stunning when you take a look at this. All right, so a couple more things here to go. I wanted to just show you the idea that said that it's not trumpets. It's not Rosh Hashanah, it's Teruah, it's the making of noise, because it appears again, this is Joshua chapter 6. I'm just going to go through these quickly. So, and it shall be that, this is God telling them now, they've entered the promised land, or they're heading towards the promised land, they're going around, and they've come to this city called Jericho, right? And God says, here's what I want you to do. And he tells them to march around the city, how many times? Seven times. To complete whatever God is about to do, he wants it complete. On the seventh day, God says, I want you to go around the city seven times. And God's presence in the Ark of the Covenant was with them at that point. Now, that's where we pick this up. And it shall be that, this is after the seventh lap, okay? And it shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, okay, there's the shofar, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, that's another type of horn, notice the third phrase. All the people shall shout with a great shout. There's your Teruah. So trumpets and shouting are different. They just are. It can mean that, but the idea is it's the trumpets that initiate the people to shout, okay? And of course, you can see the rest of the verse. Well, what's going to happen with that, with a great shout? Well, and the wall of the city shall fall down. Is it falling down at the trumpets? Is it falling down at the shofar? No, it's falling down when God's people lift their voices. That is one of the key themes that you're hearing this week. Then he read it. Part verse, or the so-called verse for this week. If my people who are called by my name, Now you see the significance of name? Because he's the deliverer. You're going to call on me. So if my people who called by my name, if they shall humble themselves and they shall seek my face, then I will hear from heaven. Okay? And then I will, in other words, I will respond to them. Now, here's an issue with this, and it's always bothered me. That is said specifically to the Jews. And yet we use it everywhere. Do you know where that happened, where that saying comes from? After Solomon builds the temple. God is telling him, this place here, when the nations come to this place, seeking my name, remember when Jesus was really upset about that? Up in on the Temple Mount, when he overturned the tables, because this is where that comes from, why he was so upset. And when the nations come, and if they humble themselves, I will hear from heaven. And you, my people, if you humble yourself, I'm going to hear. This is the place that I'm in. But we use it for everything. Well, the reason is this: are we his people?
Yes.
Have we not been grafted into Israel? Yes, according to Paul, we have. But you see, it still applies. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. I'm saying make sure you understand what's being said there. Okay? So yes, this is specifically spoken to Solomon at the Temple Mount where God would be with his people. And he said, I will do this. I will admit, if you humble yourselves, I will grant your requests. That's what's being said there. So we got to be careful and just give this carte blanche and just start throwing this verse all over without an understanding of what's really taking place here. Okay? So can we call it out? Yes, we are. Yes, we can. You know why God hasn't responded? Because we, his people, haven't sought his face. We give cursory glance and we show up on an hour for Sunday and that's about it. Right? This is why the world isn't the way it is. It's the way the church is the way that it is. You shall seek my face and pray. Again, how many times can I say this? We get four people out for prayer. Well, we're going to use that verse now to ask God to do this during this week, and we're going to have simulcasts and all of this other stuff. Can't get God's people to come out and pray. So, you see, I'm not putting anybody down. I'm just saying that's the way that it is. But then if that's the case, then we're not doing anything God has said. Why would he expect him to ask? Why would we expect him to answer? Right? I mean, really. We like to use the verse, but we don't want to do what the verse says because that's kind of painful. You'll see where we're going with that. Anyway, but you can see here that the idea is that of making noise. And you're not just shouting, doing whatever. You're shouting God's name. Gideon, when he goes and strikes the Midianites with his 300, and he hears the guys overlap, and they're going, oh man, I had a dream about a loaf of bread. See, I love dreaming about bread. But anyway, and it came down, that's nothing more than Yehovah, the name of Gideon's God and the sword of Gideon. Gideon hears this and he tells his people, when we go into this thing, you know what I want you to do? And he divides 300 up, he puts them on three different sides. And he said, I want you to do three things. You remember what it was? Blow the trumpet. Right? I want you to blow the trumpet. And then I want you to yell like a bunch of madmen and say, for Yehovah and the sword of Gideon. So they're yelling. They were just yelling to be yelling. They were yelling with the purpose. And you know what happened at that camp? 150,000 of these people tripped over each other and started killing each other because they thought they were toast. Well, they were. You see, God responds when his people call out his name. He always has. And that's the point of what we call trumpets, Rosh Hashanah. This is the point of when we do this, we know that God is going to respond. That's why this year is so significant. Okay? This is really cool. Again, I'm going to hurry through this. In Nehemiah, the people have returned from Babylonian captivity. The Persians have allowed them to go back into Jerusalem and to start building. And they initiate the walls, the building of the walls. I think it was like 52 days, if I'm not mistaken. They built the walls around the city, which had been broken down since the Babylonians had conquered them. And they had lost God's word. They had lost his Torah. So when they're back building and doing all of this work, Nehemiah is the governor, who's the one that's directing all of this work. And then later, a priest is sent whose name is Ezra. And Ezra comes, and as they're there, and again, this is much bigger than this, but as they find God's word, they're like, oh my gosh, they had completely, in 70 years, had forgotten all about God's word. 70 years, that's all it took. And so now Ezra gets there, the priest, and they cry out to him, and they said, Ezra, we need you to read this to us. We have forgotten. And in Nehemiah 8 and in Ezra, because they both have books, Ezra and Nehemiah in the Old Testament, are both talking about this particular time. So now look at the 8th verse of Nehemiah. And the people, all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the broad place. By the way, that is the water gate. It says right here. Into the broad place that was before the water gate. And they spoke unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of instructions, the book of law, the book of Torah, to the book of Moses, which Yehovah had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly. He taught them, both men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon where? The first day of the 7th month. Oh, Yom Teruah, the very day we're talking about. And what he's doing here is he's now going to shout, he's being asked to shout, to teach, as I'm doing now, to teach God's word, shouting the name of Jehovah the whole time, because it's the day of shouting and lifting up the name of Jehovah. That's what's happening here. And it happened on Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah. It's just ridiculous. But I just thought this was really interesting. There's a ton here. I would highly recommend go read Nehemiah 7 and 8 and Ezra. Now, when you read the book of Ezra and you come to the 7th chapter, you find that Ezra had sought to seek the law of the Lord. Watch this. But also to do the law of the Lord. And then he wanted to teach the word of the Lord. Now you understand Calvary Chapel's style of teaching. My opinion, you can't be interested in my opinion, you shouldn't be. We're going to look at God's word. I'm going to learn it. I'm going to seek it. And then I'm going to teach it to you. That's why I'm safe if you ever have a problem with what I say. Because your problem is with me. I'm teaching you what God's word says. The problem's with him. So that's what we're doing here. This is on Yom Teruah, Rosh Hashanah. Now, all of these things, we're looking at these dates, we're looking at all of this stuff. And you see Paul, Rabbi Shaul, right? He tells us in both two places, in Colossians and then we're going to see in Hebrews real quick, that don't get wrapped around the axle in the religious observance of Yom Teruah or any of the feast days. Why? Because they're just shadows. They're just shadows. What are they shadows of? Well, a shadow can only be cast if there's substance nearby, right? Right? I mean, if there's nothing standing there, there's no shadow. So what is the shadow that's being cast? Where is it coming from? Well, look. Let no one judge you in food or in drink or in regarding a festival, a moedim, or in a new moon or a Sabbath. Don't allow anybody to sit in judgment of you on those things. Not that there's anything wrong with them, but don't let them judge you if you're not going to observe them. Why? Because these things are shadows of things to come. They were telling us. But the substance is of Christ. One more verse. For the law having a shadow, for God's instructions, having a shadow of the good things to come. Here it is again. It's a shadow and not the very image, because we know what the image is, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually. They can't allow you perfection enough to approach God. That's why they're only shadows. You learn them, you observe them, you memorize them, you speak them with the understanding that we got to do this again next year because what we're doing here isn't enough to solve the problem. God's instructions can, but we don't have the ability to follow them. But then Christ comes and changes all of that. Because if that was the case, Paul says, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? In other words, if you could be, holy before God by observing these things, then why do we keep repeating them? The fact that we're repeating them ought to tell you something. They don't do them what they're supposed to do. They can't until the one that explains them does, of course, Jesus. Now, what's really interesting about this, and I'm going to hustle through this. Do you realize the month before this, it's called the month of Elul, which would be the sixth month. During that period of time, there is, and the week actually of the month before that, there is a period of prayer and fasting and preparation for Yom Teruah because it was leading to atonement. Do you know that as far as we know and can understand, when Jesus came here, do you know when he went into the wilderness to be tempted? That last week of the month before, and I'm drawing a blank, on it would have been the fifth month, that he was up on for 40 days and 40 nights being tempted. And did you know that at the end of that of those days of prayer and fasting and in preparation for the coming of the Day of Atonement, that when they come towards the end of that period of time, that they will take a mikvah, which is a bath, a ritual bath, a type of baptism, to prepare themselves for all of this? Do you know what happened to Jesus when he came out of the wilderness after being tempted? What happened? Baptized by John the Baptist. You know what his worst words out of his mouth were? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Oh, he makes that statement on Yom Teruah. And then he goes through, this, when you realize what's happening here, it's just absolutely staggering. Now, the reason that's significant, because the rabbis teach that God created man on Rosh Hashanah, on Yom Teruah. And the first thing that Adam does is to recognize God as Hamalech, the king, Hamalech Alam, the king of the universe. So did you know that during biblical times, when a king was coronated, that he would serve, but it wasn't until Rosh Hashanah that he was actually established on his throne and recognized as the king? On what day? Yom Teruah, when they would blow the trumpet because the king is on his throne. Gee, where have we heard all this before? Do you see? But we just blow it off real casual-like. So now, next week is Yom Kippur. So if you'll go to the bathroom, get a drink of water, we'll continue. I'm just kidding. This is going to be for next week. But I just wanted you to know, this is when it's happening. So next Saturday night, when the sun goes down, right, will be Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. We will be having our service. I'm sorry, our prayer time will begin at sundown on that same day next week. Wait till you see what's going on there. Some of that stuff I talked about with Jesus, we're going to talk about again, a little more detailed. Okay? Now, here's the interesting thing. Here's our calendar again. All right? So we know where our Rosh Hashanah, and we know where our Yom Kippur is. But what we didn't talk about is why people are doing this prayer thing all of this week. Between those 10 days was a period of time that was called the 10 days of repentance. Preparation and prayer in the days leading up to Yom Teruah, and then at Yom Teruah, between Yom Teruah and the Day of Atonement, there were 10 days, and they would repent, and they would plead with God to cleanse them and to prepare them so that when the Day of Atonement came, that their sins would be forgiven. Ooh, again, who does that sound like? But anyway, you get the idea. But so here's the 10 days. Day 1 was there, okay? Days 2 to 8 are there. Days 9 and 10 are coming there. So today, it started yesterday. Today is the second of the 10 days of prayer and repentance. Okay. Now we know that it's the 26th, next Saturday, where we're going up there, and of course the prayer walk and all of that kind of stuff is. So here's the thing. What are you going to take away from this? What are you going to do this week? What are we going to do? Are we going to go about business as usual? Are we going to recognize what's happening, especially in light of our world today? Because we all talk about how badly we want the Lord to come back, but we've already read that, you know, look, I'm willing to heal, but all you got to do is ask. You got to seek me. You got to come out. You know, you got to show that you want me to. But our people, we don't. We just don't. So I hope this gives you a little bit of a perspective. I'm not saying now because we're not under law. We're not under these things. We're not oppressed by this. But shouldn't it cause us to think a little bit more during this week? That, wow, maybe our prayer time should be a little more, I don't want to say intense, but a little more focused. Because these are the things that God said, this is what I want you to do. This isn't Moses, it isn't Rick, it isn't anyone else, it's God. But we've got an interesting week here. There is some understanding of that. But for you and I now from God's word, and trust me, there are multitudes of other places we could have looked at. So I hope for you, like me, that I'm going to try to make this week a little different in my prayer time, recognizing this. Because the very fact that my king has come and promised to return should have a direct impact on me. It should cause me to lift my voice, to want to shout and to praise his name. It should cause me to say, Lord, I am not worthy. He knows that. If you know anything about me, you know that. But it's not about that. Because our atonement has been dealt with on the cross. So this week, just trust what the Lord has done, but live your life as if it actually makes a difference. And pray. Sadly, and I'll close with this, sadly, the shofar, especially on Rosh Hashanah, cannot be blown in Israel on a Sabbath unless it is blown on the Temple Mount. Was there a shofar blast in Israel this weekend? Not. You know why? Because they don't have the Temple Mount. And there's all kinds of stuff you can watch on TV. People blowing it in there, you know. But as far as the nation stuff, they couldn't do it this week. The year without the shofar. And it's, oh, there's so much here. We're just going to have to leave it at that. So the idea is 2021, which is, of course, for them the new year. We now know when the new year is. It ain't in September, and it ain't in January. Okay, it's in March to April, from God's perspective. Don't run around crazy saying, oh, Rick said we're not going to observe New Year's Day anymore. No, I'm going to observe New Year's Day. You get a lot of really good munchies on that day. Why would I not want to do that? So I'm not saying, I'm just saying recognize from God's perspective when the true year is. It isn't what the Jews say, and it isn't what you and I say. It's what God says. This is the beginning of your months. The first month, March to April. That's the new year from God's perspective. So I hope that this, I know this is a lot of information. Don't worry about it, okay? The point is, why is all of this stuff happening for people all over this world on YouTube and blah, blah, blah? Why is it happening? It's happening because there's starting to be an understanding of the significance of these things. And people are just now, the church is just now starting to figure out that, wow, these 10 days between Rosh Hashanah, Yom Teruah, between that and Yom Kippur are pretty significant. And they've started doing these prayer walks and these prayer vigils. All that stuff. That's really important. And it's a good thing. But it starts with a change in our hearts. Amen? That's where it begins. If we're God's people, we should act like it. Let's stand and we'll close in a word of prayer. Well, Father, we thank you for all of this. Because the cool thing about this is, it doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter what anyone who's gone before me says. It doesn't matter what anyone coming after me says. It doesn't matter what any priest or rabbi or pope or anybody else says. These are the things that you say. And I just pray, Lord, that that is what has stuck in our hearts today, that this day was established by you at Mount Sinai. That is unbelievable. Some, what, 3,500 years ago? It was established there. And so we want to recognize it, because this day leads to the day where our sins are covered or atoned for in the work of what Jesus did for us. That's what we don't want to lose sight of for this holiday. We don't want to become Jewish. We don't want to become anything. We want to follow your word. And just the recognition of what yesterday signified because of where it's pointing. Because once the Day of Atonement comes, the next thing is, once these things are all dealt with, you have said, I want to hang out with you in tabernacles. You want to live in the tents, in the booths with us, your people. What an amazing thing. The Lord, keep us mindful during this week of all of these things, not the details, just the overall understanding. Thank you for meeting here with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.